Open your Bibles up with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, and in a moment we'll begin reading in verse 10. Luke chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 10 through 17. You may be familiar with a man named Bill Wilson. He was the founder of a well-known organization called Alcoholics Anonymous. Maybe some of you have participated or know someone who has participated in AA, but for this accomplishment, Time magazine listed him as one of the 100 most influential people of the 20th century. There's something, however, you may not know about Bill Wilson. Yes, he overcame an addiction to alcohol. He did not drink for the last 37 years of his life. But what he would have told you and what those closest to him would tell you was that he merely exchanged one addiction for several others. For example, he chain smoked himself into terminal emphysema, continued puffing cigarettes even while he suffocated to death. His body never stopped craving alcohol. On his deathbed, semi-delirious, semi-conscious, he screamed and cried out for whiskey. He confessed to having a long-time sexual addiction, being serially unfaithful to his wife throughout the course of their marriage. Here's a man who helped so many others, and yet I believe that we can say, when we look at his total life, Bill Wilson himself never truly experienced this thing that we call deliverance. Brothers and sisters, everywhere we go, we are surrounded by people who need to be delivered. People who need to be delivered from the chains of sin. People who need to be delivered from false teaching. People who need to be delivered from addictions. People who need to be delivered from depression or abuse. People who need to be delivered from any number of things, and they are looking for something or someone to deliver them. Maybe some of you here this morning would say, Pastor, I need to be delivered in some area of my life. Well, only Christ delivers. Now, this morning, we're going to look at a woman who needed to be delivered and who experienced the deliverance of Jesus Christ in her life in a very specific area. In the process, we're going to see how deliverance works, how God brings that about in our lives. We're going to see how God can use us to be a vessel to bring that deliverance to others. Now, we've been studying through the Gospel of Luke. Last week, in the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus spoke about the importance of repentance. And he said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. A very serious statement. He then told this mini parable about a fig tree that would not bear fruit. And then after some time, eventually that tree is cut down. And so this morning, Luke transitions to tell us another story. It's not that this event happened immediately, chronologically afterwards, but he transitions to tell us this next story. There are two main characters in it other than Jesus. There is this woman who was like the good tree who bears good fruit. And then we're going to see a man in this story who's like that bad tree that does not bear fruit. We see a woman who needed to be delivered, and she was. And we see a man who did not realize it, but he actually needed to be delivered. But it seems that he was not. So we're going to see several things in this passage about the deliverance that Christ brings to our lives and to this world. First of all, I want you to notice an example for us to observe. An example for us to observe. Look at verse 10. As he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, a woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for over 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. This is Jesus' last recorded visit to a synagogue. And back in those days, synagogues didn't usually have full-time leaders, but there would be a synagogue leader whose job it was to appoint someone each week to teach or to preach. And in this particular occasion, Jesus was teaching. It's interesting, we're not told anything about the sermon that Jesus preached that day. But what we are told is a thing or two about a certain person who was in the congregation that day and who was listening. Now, we are told that she was a woman. You probably already know that women were kind of looked down upon and not respected in the first century. We're told that she was disabled. We saw last week at the beginning of chapter 13 how there was this unquestioned assumption among most of the people that said, if you have a disability or a sickness, then you must have done something really bad in order to deserve it. So not only did this woman have a disability, but she had to live with the knowledge that most people blamed her for it. Verse 11 says she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Could you imagine that? People staring. Everyone thinks that you're guilty of some terrible sin. You must deserve this. Children tease you. You can't look anyone in the eye. Conversations are awkward. You're constantly embarrassed. And there was an added dimension to her suffering. On top of all of that, it says that she was disabled by a spirit. Now say, well, what does that mean? Well, notice in verse 16, Jesus said, Satan has bound this woman. We know that Satan still binds people. He binds people in any number of ways. People are bound by many different things. Now, some people will debate this. I don't personally believe that this woman was demon-possessed, but we are told that somehow this woman was bound. She was physically bound. I would say God allowed her to be bound for the same reason God allowed Job to be bound. She's bound for a season of her life, a very long season, so that one day when Jesus comes into the picture and when he unbinds her, everybody will see and everybody will know and God will get all of the glory. Now, we're told that she's been in this condition for 18 years. I don't know about you, but when I think about being bent over like this for 18 minutes, that doesn't sound very comfortable. But could you imagine 18 years of your life in that position? 18 years of not seeing anything but the dirt below. 18 years of not being able to look up and see the sunrise. 18 years of not being able to look up and see the stars at night. She was in this condition for 18 years. She probably wondered during that time why God allowed this to happen to her. Well, folks, it was because she was in that position. It's because she was bound for so long that when finally, eventually, she was healed, everybody recognized that a miracle of God happened. Had this woman been bound for only a day, had she been bound for only a week, the crowds probably would not have been very impressed by Jesus healing that woman. They might have questioned the veracity of her illness. But because she had been bent over for so long, no one questioned her disability, and no one could deny that a genuine miracle had taken place. Here's what I want you to notice. Even though this woman has this affliction, even though she's bound, she refused to let it keep her out of the synagogue on the Sabbath day. She kept pursuing God. She decided that as long as her legs and her feet were still working, she would drag herself on the Lord's day to the house of God to hear the word of God being surrounded by God's people. Now, how many people have allowed a lot less than that to keep them out of God's house or to keep them out of God's service? Maybe you're familiar with this well-known evangelist named David Ring. He's an evangelist. He's been preaching for years. He has cerebral palsy. And if you've ever had the opportunity to see him or hear him preach, normally David Ring, he will go to a church where he is to preach, and he'll get up and he'll start off just about every message. He'll introduce himself and say with that cerebral palsy accent, he will say, "Hello, my name is David Ring. I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem?" Well, this woman had a problem, but she decided that problem was not going to keep her from pursuing God. And she's bent over for 18 years. I bet she prayed many times for healing and wondered why it did not come. And yet she's still faithful. She's still there. She's in the synagogue and she's listening to God's word. And then one day, in God's timing, Jesus showed up and positively answered all of those prayers that she'd probably been praying. Look at verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, "Woman, you are free of your disability." Then he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was restored and began to glorify God. Now, don't overlook those three words at the beginning of verse 12. Jesus saw her. Jesus saw her. Just humor me for a minute and say those three words with me. Jesus saw her. Ladies and gentlemen, had Jesus just showed up and preached his sermon and ignored this woman entirely, let me tell you, no one would have blamed him and no one would have thought less of him because of it. But that's not what he did. He saw her. And when Luke says that he saw her, that really means more than just seeing with his physical eyes. He saw her with spiritual eyes. He had compassion on her. Jesus saw her when no one else saw her. And unfortunately, let's just be honest, sometimes that happens in church these days, right? You come, you've got some burden that you're carrying, you've got some battle that you are fighting, and you show up, and you've got God's people all around you, but nobody sees you. I read this and say, God, help us to see. Help us to see others the way God sees them. Jesus sees. He sees you right now. He sees the burden that you are carrying. He knows what binds you. And Jesus saw this woman. He read her like a book. When he did, he had compassion. That compassion moved him to action. And suddenly, right there in the middle of his message, Jesus called out to her. I bet that got her attention. Not that she was napping, but if she was, oh my goodness. All of a sudden, he just calls out to her, "Hey, you." And he said, "You are free." And then he comes over and he laid hands on her. I can just imagine. Maybe he had to lay hands on her because the reality of the words that Jesus had just spoken hadn't yet fully set in. And so maybe he had to come and lay hands on her so that he could actually just guide her and gently pull her back. And she stands upright for the first time in 18 years as she feels and experiences the power of God surging through her body. What an incredible display of Jesus' power. Jesus said, "You are free." It's interesting, that word for free in the Greek, in the original language, means to be loosed. Remember what Jesus said in verse 16, that she has been bound. So the word that he spoke to her means to be loosed, just like somebody who's been tied up tightly with ropes, and then suddenly those ropes come loose, they fall off. That describes what Jesus did here. Satan had bound her, so Jesus unbinds her. I would also point out that word free is in the perfect tense. In other words, it's a completed action with ongoing implications. It's like Jesus is saying, you're not only completely free, but you are permanently free. Because when Jesus does it, he does it right the first time. She eventually died of something, but I guarantee you, it wasn't that. Now, in one sense, you could say this woman was a picture of every man, woman, boy, and girl apart from Christ. And I know there's no perfect analogy, but here is a woman who was bound by Satan. And on her own, there was nothing she could do to change or improve her condition. But then Jesus entered the picture, and what Jesus did for her is a picture of what Jesus does for anyone and everyone who comes to him, who places their faith in him, who believes upon him. He sets the captive free. Satan binds and Jesus sets free. And it's our job to make sure that everyone in the world knows. And so we see this example for us to observe. But then that leads to another lesson I want you to see in this text involving this other character that I told you about. There's an attitude for us to abandon. There's an attitude that we need to abandon if we're going to experience deliverance in our lives in whatever area we need to be delivered, if we're going to bring that deliverance to others. Look at verse 14. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responded by telling who? The crowd. Because he didn't have enough courage to turn and tell Jesus to his face, that's why. He responded by telling the crowd, there are 6 days when work should be done. Therefore, come on those days and be healed, and not on Sabbath day. Jesus has just performed a miracle. A woman who's been bound for 18 years is suddenly set free. And everyone should have been rejoicing, and everybody was rejoicing, except for this one person. This one guy. Oh my, there's always that one guy. I'm completing 20 years in a couple of months as a full-time pastor. And let me tell you, you give truth serum to any pastor, if he's been a pastor long enough, he will tell you that this guy in verse 14 has been a member of his church. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody who's just like this guy. God works in a church. People get saved. There's rejoicing in heaven. And some critic comes along to try to throw cold water on God's fire. The invitation runs long because a dozen people got saved. This person is mad because he's late for lunch. 100 kids receive Christ at vacation Bible school. This is the guy who's mad because there are crayon markings all over the walls. You ever met anybody like that? You give them good news, and it doesn't matter how good the news is. They'll find something wrong with it. They'll find some reason to complain about it. Hey, you got to be careful. You stand too close to this guy or gal, they'll suck the joy right out of you. The Bible says this guy was indignant. It's a powerful word here. That means an angry response to a perceived wrong. See, how in the world was this guy wronged? Notice what he does. He says there are 6 days when work should be done. He's not speaking directly to Jesus, but rest assured, he's speaking to Jesus. He must have had a really strange definition of work. Jesus simply spoke the words, placed his hands on the woman. I would hardly call that work. But do you realize what he's doing? This synagogue leader who's so mad because Jesus just healed this woman, you realize he's loosely quoting the fourth commandment. That's what he's doing. Now let the humor of this sink in, because this is actually quite funny when you think about it. Let the humor of this sink in. He's quoting the Word of God to complain to the Son of God about the work of God. How's that going to work out for you? Normally not very well. By the way, this just goes to show you that it is possible you can fill your brain with Scripture without allowing the Word of God to penetrate your heart. Because that's exactly what you see happening here. Look at how Jesus responds in verse 15. But the Lord answered him and said, hypocrites, doesn't each one of you untie his ox or donkey from the feeding trough on the Sabbath and lead it to water? You know what I think Jesus did here? I think Jesus said out loud what everybody else was thinking. But Jesus was the one who was willing to actually say it. You don't mind untying your ox or your donkey on the Sabbath So you can take it to some water, because God forbid that your animal experience a little bit of discomfort on the Sabbath day. But here's a woman who has endured great suffering for 18 years, and you do not care. Jesus was saying to him and to the others who were mad along with him, he was saying, you treat your animals better than you treat this woman. Now, it would be real easy for us to all just kind of dogpile the synagogue leader, right? For us to jump on board and kick him while he's down and stick out our chest and say, oh, I would never do anything like that. Hold on a second, because we better be careful. The truth is, any of us can fall into this trap. There's not a one of us here who, if we're not careful, we can't be that guy. Now, I'm going to step on some of your toes here in these next few moments, but I want you to bear with me. There's this well-known writer, some would even call him famous writer, named Nicholas Kristof. He writes for the New York Times. Has a lot of fans, a lot of readers. Just over a week ago, he mentioned his Twitter account, which has thousands and thousands of followers. He mentioned on his Twitter account that his 12-year-old a golden Labrador retriever died of old age. He said he was inundated with just a flood of positive, encouraging messages from people who were writing and who were posting in order to offer their condolences to him because of loss of a member of his family. But then he noticed something. He noticed something that disturbed him. Deep down in his bones, on the very same day that he posted about his dog dying and all of these people offering him all of these condolences, he also wrote an article in which he cried out for help for Syrian refugees. He mentioned the fact that about 470,000 people have been killed in the last year, and of course we know that not all of them, but many of them are Christians who are being killed for their faith, aren't they? But he posted this article about the need for us to do something, anything, to at least try. And once again, he received a flood of responses from all of his readers, but this time they weren't pleasant. This time they were very angry. He got messages like this one. Someone wrote, why should we care? That's an Arab problem. Let Arabs take care of it. Someone else wrote, there's no use putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. Someone else wrote and said, there's nothing in the Constitution that said we must be the savior of the world for all the crazies who are out there. And he got all of these condolences for the passing of his dog. And on the very same day, he got all of this criticism about asking people to help innocent victims and dying children. So here's what he did. A few days ago, he published another article, and you see it right here. I think he just got fed up. I think he just reached that point where he had enough and he could not take it anymore. It may have been career suicide. We'll see about that. But he wrote this article. I took a screenshot so that you can see what it says. Do you care more about a dog than a refugee? Well, that's a pretty good question, isn't it? He said in the article, I wonder what would happen if Aleppo, one of the cities where so many have been killed recently, he said, I wonder what would happen if Aleppo were full of golden retrievers, if we could see barrel bombs maiming helpless, innocent puppies, would we still harden our hearts? Here is Nicholas Kristof. He is writing about his own readers. He is commenting on his own fans. And he said that the majority of them care more about this, his dog that died, than they care about this. Folks, I'm not here today to tell you what the solution to this problem is over there. Ultimately, Christ is going to have to return and settle it, isn't he? But here's my point. If we're not careful, we too can lose compassion for people. We too can care more about a dog than we care about a refugee. We too can care more about a donkey or an ox than we care about a disabled woman. And we can care more about unimportant traditions and rules that were made by man to the point that we are no longer concerned about men and women who need to be saved. There's a word for this. We call it legalism. It's alive and well. Any tradition, any rule that keeps us from showing compassion or helping others, I tell you, is not of God. Look at verse 16. Satan has bound this woman, daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day? How many of you understand Jesus could have healed this woman on any day of his choosing? Any day of the week. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I mean, she'd been bound for 18 years. You could argue, what would one more day matter? But I tell you, Jesus intentionally chose the Sabbath day to heal this woman. It was not an accident. It was not a coincidence. He did it on that day because he knew what that day meant to them, and he wanted to teach them a lesson about freedom and deliverance and how we can have it. And I want you to notice in verse 16 that Jesus refers to this woman as a daughter of Abraham. Jesus healed many people. But did you know this is the only time in all of the Gospels where Jesus referred to someone he healed as a son or daughter of Abraham? The only time. Well, why does Jesus mention that here? Well, these religious leaders who were so mad at Jesus, they took pride in being called children of Abraham. So Jesus holds this woman up to them and says, so is she. These religious leaders were proud of themselves for keeping the law, even though in reality they did not keep it. So Jesus holds her up as an example, the best of human examples of someone who was under the law. They cared so much about the Sabbath, adding all these man-made traditions to the Sabbath and what you could do and what you could not do. So Jesus intentionally delivered this woman on the Sabbath. It's like Jesus is saying her infirmity, her affliction is an example of what the devil can do, of what man can do. It's an example of what the law can do to this daughter of Abraham. And now I'm going to show you what I can do. See, the law can tell you that you're a sinner, but the law can't redeem you from sin's power. The law can tell you what holiness is, but the law cannot make you holy. The law can tell you to be perfect, but the law cannot make you perfect in the eyes of God. That is why we need more than the law. We need more than just a list of rules. We need a Savior who can redeem us. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he rose again to do for us what the law could never do for us and to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Under the law, there's failure. In Jesus, there's freedom. Under the law, there's destruction. In Jesus, there's deliverance. Under the law, there's condemnation. In Jesus, there's liberation. Under the law, there's bondage. In Jesus, there's blessing. You know, all that synagogue leader could do was preached to the people about keeping the Sabbath. And so Jesus, on the Sabbath day, he saw her, and he called her, and he healed her, and he delivered her. And at some point, I don't know if it was on this day or before or after, but at some point, I believe Jesus saved her. But folks, there's this example for us to observe. We see what real deliverance looks like, the real thing when Jesus comes into the picture. We see here this attitude that we must to abandon if we're going to be vessels for that deliverance in this world today. But we also see a ministry for us to continue. Look at verse 17. When he had said these things, all his adversaries were humiliated. But the whole crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things he was doing. His adversaries were humiliated. And you know what? They should have been. Synagogue ruler didn't know it. But let me tell you something. He was more bound by the devil than this woman had ever been. Her physical body was bound, but his soul was bound. Her bondage affected her body, but his bondage affected his heart and his mind. He was so bound, his eyes could not see the beauty of Jesus and his compassion. He was so bound, his ears could not hear this woman's glorious praise. He was so bound, his heart could not feel the joy that was in the air as everybody else was celebrating around him. This man thought he was free, but he was not. I'm reminded of a statement of Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, who said, "None are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe they are free." You see, what he should have learned that day, what he should have discovered through this experience in Luke 13, and what we should discover as well, is that if Jesus could unbind this woman, that means that Jesus is able to unbind you and to release you from whatever chains are binding you this morning. And it must go on. I heard about a man who was in church one morning. He was lost. He was in bondage to his sin. He knew he could not break free. And under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he came down the aisle during that invitation to talk to the pastor, and he said, "I want to come to Jesus, but I am chained to sinful habits, and I cannot break the chains." And the pastor looked at him and said, "Well, then why don't you just come to Jesus, chains and all?" "Can I come to Christ, chains and all?" he asked. "Yes, you can, because Jesus will break those chains." This morning, you too can come to Christ, chains and all. And this morning, we must tell this world desperately in need of deliverance that they can come to Christ, chains and all, and Jesus will set the captives free.